Good morning. I'm so glad. I think there's AC in here. I'm so thankful for that. Praise the Lord for AC. And bless those that invented it all those years ago. Such a hot day. Well, thanks for the introduction, Alan. And thank you for having us, Alan and Sally, here. And we met them up in Kelleher a few weeks ago. And it was a time of fellowship and music and just bringing people together. And of course, we were up there with our ministry and providing materials and trying to assist reaching out to the indigenous peoples around that area. So that was a great time and wonderful providence that we met Alan up there. And so thank you for having us today. As Alan introduced us, Todd and Crystal Wozniak. It's a little bit of a handle, that last name, but we like to say we like to fight wars on our knees and we act. Wars, knee, act. So we drop the... And we've been fighting a lot of wars on our knees, haven't we, over the past few years. It's going on 6 years that Crystal and I are with Intertribal Life Ministries, formerly known as Indian Life Ministries. And, you know, we were based out of Winnipeg there. And then when we joined, we asked the board, and we have a board of directors. We're also part of the Canadian Center of Christian Charities, so the part of the 4Cs. And we're actually one of the founding organizations that joined them all those years ago, so that we found out. Then we moved the office to Alberta. So we live in Langdon, Alberta. We have two kids, Connor, who's 21, and Hannah, who's 20. And they both live at home, they're both working, and they both need prayer. So we'll have some prayer requests a little later on for them. But so we're seconded to Intertribal Life Ministries. And so what that means is that we're actually missionaries with the Baptist General Conference of Canada. And they pay our salary. And the story with that is years ago, and remember 2020? Remember what happened there? Okay. So we were in 2016, we became missionaries. We did our deputization across Western Canada, raising support to go to Nepal. So that was going to be our original mission field. And so fast forward to 2020, we had one-way tickets booked. I resigned from my career from my 22-year career. And God wanted all of us in ministry, and we just honored that. And we were getting ready to go, and March 25th was our go date. A few days before that, the tickets were canceled by the travel agent. Nepal shut down, closed its borders. I called the embassy in Ottawa, and they said, well, we want all the Nepalese to come back, and we're closing the... Okay. And, you know, this was interesting time for us because we clearly heard from God that we were to go to Nepal, and it had been... You know, many different ways he showed us that you guys are going to Nepal. So, okay, Lord, I'm all in. We're going to listen. We're going to do that. And then all of a sudden, we're not going. March turned into April, May, June, July, August. And Crystal and I are crying out to the Lord, like, Lord, what, like, you know, we have no income. You know, we raised enough support to have an income in Nepal, which is like a lot less, a fraction of what was required in Canada. And we're crying out to the Lord, and the Lord imparted it on Crystal, on us at the same time. Like, you know, are you thinking what I'm thinking? She goes, I think so. So a couple years before that, a man by the name of Kenny Jackson, who is the director of the Native Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, NEFC, whose conference is going on right now here in Regina, gave us a letter and said, you guys have a heart for ministry. You know, if that Nepal thing doesn't work out, your whole family, we could use a family like you with Indigenous ministries in Canada. And Kenny is an Indigenous man. And anyway, so he attends our church. And so it's like, no, Kenny, we're going to Nepal. We're good. Don't even go there. And I was like, Chris, and after I even remember saying, Chris, I can't believe that. Like, yeah. You think that...
He's
poaching us, you know, like a recruiter, you know, a career recruiter. So, and that's a real thing because I was in banking and that happened all the time. But anyways, so it's like, okay, well, you know, Crystal and I are praying and said, remember that letter? Yeah. Should we call Kenny? Yeah, I think we our hearts were like, yeah, we should. So we called Kenny, and Kenny is a guy who's like a man of action. You know, he says, I'm saying, Kenny, you know, Crystal and I would like to talk to you about ministry. Oh, I'll be right down. And he lives an hour away, and he drove to the manse, the house we were staying at, and for the next 4 hours, he told us about this ministry. And as he's talking, our hearts are growing and growing and growing, and we're just leaping out of our chairs. Really? This is an opportunity? And so the intertribal life, at Indian life at the time, needed new people to come in. There was one dear lady that was trying her best. She was in a walker and couldn't do much. And so we said yes. And, you know, and all those months, a few months later, an elder at the church said, you know, God put it on my heart to come and tell you that in order for you to have said yes to do Indigenous ministries in North America, you first had said yes to Nepal. And I thought about that, and I said, man, God knows me way better than I know myself. I had a great career. I probably would have just kept that career and did part-time work, you know, and so no, but God wants us 100%. And believe me, when you're called into the mission field, he wants more than 100% for you. So what does ILM do, as we like to call it? Intertribal Life Ministries. Our vision at Intertribal Life Ministries is to restore hope, healing, and honor to Indigenous peoples and communities across North America through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's our lens that we look at. Everything that we do in the ministry, we look at that through there. So one of the things that we do, as Alan mentioned, is the newspaper. And you're familiar with the newspaper. It's 50, half gospel truth, half positive news. It's not a political paper. It's just positive news, gospel truths, testimonies. And the idea with that is that it goes out to hospitals. It goes out to drug and alcohol treatment centers, corrections institutions. By the way, we send at least one copy of the newspaper to every correctional institution in North America. That's over 3,000. And everyone gets at least one copy. And quite often a chaplain will say, hey, can I get 20 more or 30 more? Absolutely. He's like, I got no money. It's like, don't worry about it. God's got this. We're going to send it. We have generous donors that help with that. So we send as much as they need. And in there, we have the prayer circle. So we have a prison ministry because of that. And the prayer circle is where prisoners can write in and ask for prayer. We have 7 prison letter writers currently. We're always praying for a few more because we do get a lot of mail from prisoners. And then quite often they're mentored into relationships with Jesus Christ. And so I have several testimonies of that. And one, because, you know, when I first joined the ministry, I was like, oh, it's a newspaper. Great. You know, and then, you know, cause the newspaper is a lot of work. It's a big expense. And I'm like, yeah, you start, like, as a banker, you start trying to shave here, shave there. And I was like, God, can you show me how this newspaper works? Because the phone rang. I'm praying that prayer and the phone rings. And this guy's like, can I speak to Rilla? Rilla Unger, who's just went home to be with the Lord at the time, was when we started. She passed away at 97, but she was like 91. And anyway, so I was like, no, you can't speak to Rilla, but, you know, what do you need? And he said, well, I want to tell Rilla the impact on how my life changed. Oh, so the next 2 hours, me and this guy on the phone, he was calling from Texas, of all places, and the newspaper had gotten down there years ago. He's in prison, and he's serving this huge sentence, and he's like, you know, I was a former biker. I was, he said I was a one percenter. I said, whoa, 1%. What is, and he explained in the biker world, that's like a mafia guy. You're a made guy or whatever. And you do things, and I said, oh, that's interesting. He says, but what I want to say is that when I was in the newspaper, in prison, I came across the newspaper, I wrote into the prayer circle, and I never thought anybody would write back, but Rilla wrote me back. And he was saying she was never judgmental, she was always encouraging, and she would send me scripture, and then she would challenge me to remember scripture. And he said, through that relationship over the years, in prison, I gave my life to Christ. And then he says, it doesn't stop there. He says, you know, I was so encouraged by everything, and I started taking Bible courses, and I became a pastor. And then he said, I'd get a cellmate, and I'd mentor them into relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said, over the years, even a guard that I've befriended, he accepted Jesus Christ. And he said, after 20 years, I got out of prison, And I started a youth ministry in Dallas for taking kids off the street and teaching them how to become like a motorcycle mechanic and things like that. And I looked it up and everything. It's a thriving ministry down there. And I was like, wow, that's impressive. I said, okay, Lord, I see that. And the next day I'm in the office, the phone rings, can I talk to Rilla? I said, no. I said, well, I want to share. And this guy's in Florida. And same thing. He's like, I was in prison, 10 years, relationship. I said, okay, God, okay, I got it. So God was showing me how people, through this newspaper, come to know the Lord and then start their own ministries. And that's the fruit of what that is. And so we continue to receive letters. We continue to receive praise reports about the newspaper. And also, so we Chris and I, being in the ministry, were, you know, we would travel around, and so God imparted on us that there was a need for a devotional that didn't really exist for Indigenous people, specifically written by Indigenous Christians. And so we talked to some people, and they said, I think that's a great idea. So for the next year, we gathered stories and devotionals, and we put it together, and we called it Council Fire. So Council Fire has, so far, over 40,000 of these books have gone out across Canada and the United States and other parts of the world. And the stories we're getting, and so early on, I got a phone call, and the guy's like, I'd like to talk to somebody about this Council Fire. And I'm like, oh, Crystal, what do we do? He says, I really need to talk to somebody about it. I said, okay, well, sir, this is, we published it. And he says, I want to share a story with you. And this man was like, my wife and I were teachers, and for almost 20 years, we would go and teach in Indigenous communities, and we would bring the gospel there and do various other ministry things, and then we retired, and now my wife has dementia, and it's very hard to have conversations with her. But he says, I got a hold of this Council Fire, and I went into the home, and I started reading some of the devotionals, and she came alive. Her eyes lit up, and then at that moment, she started to remember all of the ministry work they did. They shared the stories, and I said, wow, that's wonderful. And after that call, I mean, him and I were in tears because it was a beautiful story. And I was like, that's so interesting to see how God can take these devotionals and use it in many different ways, more ways than I knew. And we come across Indigenous people all the time that said, I've never read my Bible so much. And then eventually we turned it into a podcast and just released on January 1st. So, but that's what's happening with this ministry. And that's the power of God. And we give all the glory to God in this. And Chris.
So we recently heard, I'm going to share one more story. And then it's all weaving together, I promise. So we recently heard a story of a missionary who was up in a remote northern Indigenous community. Just a side note, when we first got into this ministry, we were talking about communities like they were reserves and reservations, and because that's appropriate language in Canada. And one of our mentors said, you know, Crystal, they're communities. We call them communities. So when we're talking to other Indigenous or non-Indigenous people, because the reserves... what he told me is in their psyche, it just does something. Although it's true, he said we're from communities. Okay, so when you hear communities, that's what I'm talking about, okay? So he was in a remote northern Indigenous community in the dead of winter, this missionary. And he had taken his friends out onto the trap line. After he dropped his friends off back at their home, the sun had gone down. And it was a pitch black night, no moon, no stars, just pitch darkness. Like, have you ever been in utter darkness where you literally can't see? Like, you don't know where you are. He had ridden his snow machine at this point for quite a while before he realized he literally had no idea where he was or where he was going or even how to get home. This community is a fly-in community, so there's no roads. It's not like he can drive for a while and then find a road and navigate his way back. It's their island communities up there. He stopped for a minute and he prayed, trying to get his bearings and just attempt to see something, anything. And he's, you know, looking around, And just way out in the distance, he sees this light coming from a hunter's cabin, just deep into the distance. He could barely see it. But he eventually made his way to that cabin. And this hunter or this trapper gave him directions on how to get back home. And ultimately, he made it back safely. The point of the story, in my thinking, let us never underestimate the hope of being light in the darkness. We don't have to shine a 10,000 lumen. I don't even know if that's a big number, like a 10,000 lumen flashlight. It can be a one lumen, if that's even a thing. The smallest little light, never underestimate the hope that's offered in being light in the darkness. Our world, this community of Regina, your friends, our friends, the Indigenous people who our ministry is focused on reaching with the hope of the gospel, desperately needs to see the light, this tiniest little match of light, the light of Jesus shining in their darkness.
Amen. Scripture here, Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Amen. Isaiah 42:16 says, "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them." Amen. Luke 1:78-79 says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into path of peace." Matthew 4:16, Jesus says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned."
Do you want to share what Will Graham told us about
the Sleeping Giant? So, Billy Graham, so we met Will Graham in Rapid City, South Dakota, at an Indigenous People's Leadership Conference. He's the grandson of Billy Graham. Huge heart for Indigenous people. This man travels around like the Northwest Territories and places way up north to share the gospel and do some evangelism up there. But Will was at this conference and he was talking about what Billy Graham said all those years ago in 1970s. You can look it up. It's called the Sleeping Giant sermon. And basically, Billy said that there will be a great awakening amongst the Indigenous peoples across North America. And through that, they will bring the gospel to all corners of the earth. They will rise up. And I was like, oh, I hadn't heard that before. That's very interesting. So I was like, Will, you know, we got maybe 2 minutes to talk to him. He's just a busy guy. He's a very busy guy. And so I said, "Well, you know, Crystal and I are new with Indigenous Ministries. Do you have any advice for us? Is there something that you could impart on us that could help us in our ministry?" And he just kind of stopped for a minute and he kind of looked and he's like, "You just need to love on them." And he paused and I was like, "Uh-huh." That was it. That's all he said. and then people are like, Will, we got a question for you. And I was like, Crystal, side conversation. Wow, that's, you know, isn't that so true? And Lord, show us how to love on the Indigenous peoples. And she sure did. And we're going to share some more of that a little bit later.
You want to talk about the? I'm just wondering if we should.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
No, yeah, I'll just. Yeah, okay. So Todd mentioned that we were going to Nepal before COVID hit. And a few years ago, like I'll say a recent few years ago, I was personally walking in a really dark place. We had just learned that something really awful had happened to our daughter when we were serving overseas in Nepal. And she didn't tell us for at least 3 years. We saw all of these signs, all of these behaviors. But she wouldn't tell us what happened, and I don't know that she remembered, or maybe she did, or she couldn't say it. But once we found out what happened, so many things made sense in her behavior. And we were able to get the kind of trauma-informed care that she needed. And once she started her own healing journey, I found myself wandering in a really dark, deep valley. You know, that valley that Psalm 23 talks about, you know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death or deep darkness. I had memorized it. I had studied it. Even though I was walking through this shadow of death or deep darkness, and I was not fearing because I knew that's what Scripture says, do not fear. I was not literally able to get out of this valley. I walked and I walked, and I had just grown weary and wearier to the point where I actually set up a tent and camped in that valley for quite a while. Maybe some of you know that place. It took me probably a good year, I don't know, maybe more, to get out of that valley. I remember just reading Scripture, even though I really didn't want to, if I'm being completely honest with you. I knew I should. I knew I was supposed to. I knew I wanted to. But have you ever been in that place where you just can't? I don't know if that makes sense to you. But eventually one day I just decided to pack up my tent and start walking again. And I kept on looking into the horizon for the slightest glimmer of light. And it was just elusive. It just wasn't there, but I knew I had to keep walking, or staying in this tent was going to be the end of me. Like, I just couldn't. So like I said, I was reading my Bible, I was praying, but no light was coming. And then someone encouraged me to keep reading and keep praying. Somebody else encouraged me to keep walking, to express my disappointments to God and be honest with Him. Do you know that you can actually be honest with God? He is holy, and He is righteous, and He is perfect, and should be feared. But do you know that you can be honest with Him about what you're feeling? Like, you can. Someone else invited me to a Christian concert. Another one prayed with me. A church invited me to speak at their ladies' coffee time about my walk with God and where I saw Him moving in my ministry and my life. And I was, if I'm honest, I was like, I don't know. But you're inviting me, and I trust you guys. So I'm going to reflect. Where do I actually see Him moving? And eventually, I discovered, just one day, I wasn't walking in the valley of deep darkness anymore. It was gradual for me. It wasn't I was in the tent, and I was in the darkness, and woo, the light was on. Like, it was gradual. But I realized I wasn't in the valley anymore. It was behind me. And I stand here today telling you, don't give up. But also, don't diminish the power of your little match that is shining in some, because somebody shined their match in my darkness. And we can be that light in the darkness for our Indigenous friends and neighbors and brothers and sisters. I know this is you, but I'm saying it. Again, let us never underestimate the hope of being a light in the darkness. Many people were a light in the darkness that I was walking through, but I didn't recognize it until I was out of the valley. The darkness was too heavy, but as I reflect back, because that church invited me to share what God was doing in my life, I was just out of it one day. These people who shined their light into my darkness, why did they do it? So that people may see our good deeds and praise our Father who is in heaven.
Amen. And you know, you notice that Scripture says, I will walk through the valley. I'm not going to go there and sit down and camp in that. I'm going to walk through. And God's...
Listen, tenting sometimes is just okay.
So, So when we first started in the ministry, we were like, God, what will you have us do? You know, we're missionaries. We want to get out there and do it. So God quite clearly told us to go. All right, Lord, what does that look? Go and get into relationships. And so we've been doing that, and we've been traveling around. And so the very first place we went to was up at the Kikino Métis Settlement up near Lac La Biche. And we got up there, and, you know, we're in our little trailer up there, and there's a knock on the door. They're having tent meetings up there, and there's an indigenous guy, and he's like, Todd and Crystal, we want you to come to the meeting. And we'd never done indigenous ministry. We've never been to settlements or, as Crystal said, communities, like reservations and Métis settlements, those communities. We'd never been up there. Never done anything like that. Wasn't sure what to expect. Knock on the door, going to the meeting. We're sitting down. There's a table, probably 20 indigenous folks there, various leaders and ministry and other things. And the one gentleman got up and he said, Todd and Crystal, we want to welcome you into Indigenous ministries, and we want you to know something, that your words will be our words. We will always have your back. So, you know, Indigenous culture is an honoring culture too. So we said, okay, that Crystal, right there, I was empowered. That's our marching orders. And then we started going to tent meetings and other conferences and just going into reservations where there was much addiction and much heartache, but having, you know, being emboldened to speak the word and the gospel and knowing that we had a whole bunch of brothers and sisters in Christ that had our backs was very important. And we'll share a little bit of a story here in a moment. So we do. So now we do those things, and we go to places and we do conferences. And most recently, we were up in Loon Lake, Saskatchewan, up north there, north of PA. And that was a God story of how that came to be and how God provided for that. We can share that after. And through that conference, we saw, even while it was in planning, we saw Indigenous people recommitting their lives to Christ. And during the conference, accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Then we were also recently in Garden Hill, Manitoba. And in January, we were asked to go up there. And we're like, well, you know, what's it like up there? Well, first of all, you got a fly-in. It's a fly-in community. And I don't know if you know where Garden Hill is exactly, but there's a series of three. It's an island, and there is three communities, all kind of in the same area, Wasagamac, St. Therese, and Garden Hill. So we go up there in the winter, minus 30, minus 40 with the wind chill. We're staying in a children's center. Daycare center, daycare center. And, you know, there's mice running around in there. And then the heat goes out, so there's no heat. Yeah. Thankfully, there's a building right beside that had heat. We opened the doors, and I said, see, Crystal, we're not freezing, you know, we're sleeping on the floor and sleeping bags with our toques on and mitts on for 4 days. But what a powerful time of ministry that was. God just moved up there. So many stories that we could share about that place too, but God sent us up there. We living in Calgary, we do a lot of work with local reservations too. One in particular, known as Morley or the Stoney Nakoda Reserve, but they actually recently changed their name back to a proper indigenous name that they had, was called Mini-Thni. It means, rushing waters. And so, but we do ministry work there. Christmas outreach, Easter, we were up there. So we don't believe in reinventing the wheels, rather working with like-minded ministries. Our focus is, we have the sold out, we all have the goal of reaching out and to Indigenous people of Canada with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all have that. But some do it a little differently, some do it a little better, so we sign up along with them as well, and we actually learn from them. So the gospel has the power to transform communities and reach boundaries and cultural barriers. Right now there's a community in northern Quebec that's going through revival, and hundreds of people are coming to Christ. It's an indigenous community. And that, Mistissini is the name of the community, right? So we get to work with Samaritan's Purse, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, NCEM, which you're familiar with. The NEFC, I know there's lots of acronyms here. Family Life Canada, we work with them. And we also are on the committee with the Native Youth Conference. And so every year, May Long Weekend, there's a youth conference at a place called Camp Nakaman, west of Edmonton. And every May Long Weekend, and this year we had 250 youth come to that. And on the Saturday night, the speaker that was there called people up. 120 kids came up and made a confession to Christ. We took them into a room and we prayed for all of them. And we individually prayed with everybody. And if they wanted a Bible, they got a Bible. Thankfully, we had YWAM there. And then one quick story about that, just to show you
how God...
We had four baptisms, which has never happened up there. But the guy giving the baptisms, his name's Emmett McKenzie, indigenous guy from the States. Previous life as a gang member, okay? Really bad gang, like really bad stuff. Came to Christ for the past 12 years. He's a pastor. He pastors a church. He just moved to Montana, actually, but he was pastoring a church.
Anyways,
and now he's pastoring on a reservation. He's down there. Anyways, he gets to Edmonton. We flew him to Edmonton. The border guards weren't going to let him in. They're like, we're not letting this dude in. He's like, look at the rap sheet, you know. There's no way. He had a suitcase full of his books sharing his testimony. We get the text. I can't get in.
I'm like, they're
jamming me up here. They're saying that I will not be allowed to get into the country. So what do? We start praying. Gather everybody around the circle. Lord, please, you know, get Emmett in here. May the border guards start finding favor in what he is, what he's doing, that he can share his testimony. And so while we're praying that, these border guards, like, they're going through his book. And this is, and Emmett told me after, and they start reading, and they're like, oh, wow, this guy's the real deal. He's authentic. And anyways, long story short, the one border guard says, I'll go talk to the supervisor. Goes to the supervisor. Supervisor hears the story and says, this man needs to go to that camp. Get him in. Comes back. He says to Emmett, this never happens. I've never seen it happen. If it was any other shift, any other border guards, any other day, any other supervisor, you would be turned around and sent back. But you get to come in. So they took him almost 2 hours to pro. They basically made him a visa there. They took his picture, everything. You're allowed to go, whatever. He got, praise the Lord, he did four baptisms that weekend. He mentored probably a dozen kids. He's still mentoring those kids. God is good. God, when God makes a way and finds a way, and when you pray and when you act, it can happen.
Okay, so here are some things that we have learned. You asked us what are some practical things, okay? What did Todd just say? Pray. Pray. What are the communities around you? What people do you see in your interactions? Where do you see a gap? Okay, what burden do you have on your heart? Okay, God, what do you want me to do with that? How do you want me to do it? When do you want me to do it? Focus on the relationship with the individual. Do not treat them like a project. I don't know if you've ever been treated like a project. People can sniff that out. They are no different than you and me. There's different ethnicities represented in this room. They are no different than anybody here. Gone through different stuff, but we've all gone through different stuff, right? Don't treat them like a project. Treat them like a relationship and be genuine in it. When you're having a conversation with them, listen to them. Don't listen to respond, but really listen to them. Engage with them and ask follow-up questions. Our language is be a student. Be a student of them. Be a student of people. Like, it's no different than what you guys probably already do with one another on a daily basis. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Some of the questions that I've asked have been completely embarrassing, but be willing to laugh at yourself because it's okay. If you don't know, you can say, you know, I have a question, and I don't mean to be offensive if it is, but can you help me understand something? Like, be honest, be sincere in being a student of people. A lot of Indigenous people feel unseen and overlooked from our experiences. So when you engage with them, look at them. Like when you, what I'm trying to say is when you engage with them, you're actually seeing them, right? Like, do you ever walk down the street, and I don't know that anybody here does, but you walk down the street and you just kind of look over people. Like you just don't maybe need to do it intentionally, but you just look beyond people. Look at them. Like I'm looking at you, Alan. Don't be afraid to make eye contact with people. When you start the conversations, they feel seen. I feel seen when people look at me when I'm talking. You'd be surprised at how many people will open up just by saying hello. And something, commenting on something innocuous, what they're wearing, what they're doing, they look like they're having a hard day. Is there anything that you can do to be of assistance to them in the moment? Notice what is happening in the communities around Regina and simply attend them if it's appropriate. Find out who's leading it, call them. Hey, I'm trying to just learn. I'm just trying to see what you guys are doing. Can we come out and check it out? Zero agenda. Call them. Don't just show up, perhaps. Like, ask for the invitation. It's okay to ask for the invitation. But if they say no or start talking about something totally different, they've said no. So one of our Cree friends, he said that one day he was chopping firewood and his chainsaw broke down. And yeah, you laugh. His chainsaw broke down and he knew his friend had a chainsaw in the home beside him. So he walks through the bush trying to get, you know, to talk to his friend to get that chainsaw. And he goes and he sees his friend and he's like, yeah, you know, it's a beautiful day outside. I was chopping down some wood and my chainsaw broke. Looks under the tree, sees the chainsaw, looks back at his friend. He didn't ask, but he totally just asked. And then the friend is like, yeah, you know, it is a really beautiful day out today. Did he answer him? He absolutely answered him. He just didn't address no, right? Answering him with a no would have been dishonoring and shameful. But he did answer him. He just didn't address the question the way that we might. What else do I have on here? Maybe. Missionaries, you guys know Becky Q. She uses the newspaper as an icebreaker to start a conversation. She'll take it to communities, to gas stations, to laundromats, band offices, health centers, and say, hey, I've got this newspaper. You know, sorry, honey. It's written by Indigenous people, for Indigenous people. It's actually really good. I wonder if you might be interested. And this is my language that I envision her using, but I know it's something like that. And she gives it to them. It comes out every 2 months. I could come back and bring it again if you want me to. She has never heard a no. Local missionaries. Okay, don't be intimidated. Indigenous people are really spiritual people. So hey, what do you guys believe about this? Oh, that's interesting. Because I always have been taught this. But I read that out of the Bible. What do you guys read out of? So be curious, right? Just ask questions. And another practical thing you can do is partner with us. But that's between you and the Lord. Talk to him about that.
So basically, there's so many things you can do. And Crystal just touched on a few things. Yeah. One thing that I would recommend that's something quite easy is Indigenous people love to gather around with food and music. That's huge. Yeah. So there are churches in Regina that have really kind of started some really good outreaches to the Indigenous people. And I have some contact information if you want some of that to talk to them. There's an Alliance Church pastored by Pastor Murray Hack, who they just do a hot dogs, you know, and invite the community to come and have hot dogs. And through that, they now have basically a church plant on a reservation. And he also goes and he pastors a church on the reservation out that way. So, you know, food, music, those are huge. One quick story, then we'll ask for some prayer items here in a quick moment. But there's a book published by Indian Life or Intertribal Life Ministries called White Man's Gospel. And so it's written by Craig Smith. He's an Indigenous guy from Cass Lake, Minnesota. And in the book, he points out that, you know, When you're having conversations with indigenous people about the gospel, you could get the, I don't want to hear about your religion. The white man's religion has done many bad things, you know, and residential schools, well, they'll talk about that. We've heard stories good and bad about it, but anyways, so what he points out in the book, and to start having a conversation with an indigenous person would be, you know, Jesus wasn't white. He was from the Middle East. Okay. He was from a tribe, one of the 12. He was from the tribe of Judah. Okay. And, you know, the gospel didn't go out to white Europe first. It went out to black Africa first and those places. So there's nothing white. There's nothing dark about the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. It transcends all of those things. Even if you just plant a few seeds like that, and I did this to a gentleman, in an indigenous man in Siksika, shared those very things with him, and then he said, well, I need your phone. I was like, my phone? And he was, yeah, I want to make a phone call. So he smelled the alcohol from his breath. And I was like, well, actually, and after, anyway, so I gave him the phone, and I was like, Crystal, I just gave this guy my phone, I don't know. And then he left, you know, with my phone. It's like, oh. But he came back about 5 minutes later. I said, what did you need the phone for? And he said, I called my aunt to come and get me. I can't drive. And okay, so the next day he came back. He wasn't intoxicated. And the tent meetings are going on. There's preaching going. He sat at the back, intently listening to the preacher. The next day, this gentleman came back, sat at the front row. That night, there's a, you know, altar call. He got up and accepted Jesus Christ, and we ran over there and hugged him and prayed with this man, and it was amazing to see the transformation of this guy went through. But I'm not saying it was me that, you know, God worked on that man and did all those things, but just having, you never know what those conversations can lead to. So having a conversation is hugely important. So we do have some prayer items that we'd like to mention. Couple prayer items for sure. We have a 21-year-old son named Connor who's struggling with his faith right now. And I'll just leave it there. He drives a very fast motorcycle too, so we pray for protection for him. But mostly we want him to come back to the Lord. Our daughter, who is walking in faith and comes to Bible studies, kind of struggles. She grows. She's got a friend group that's not maybe walking with the Lord, so we're praying for that. We want to pray for the indigenous people and communities, that there will be a huge awakening and that sleeping giant. You know, we want to see that happen. We also pray for Crystal and I as we continually fight the battle, fight the good fight. You know, it's not always easy. You know, and we've encountered some things over the past couple of years that have been hard, Pray for us too. We're actually going to Nepal in August with our church. It's just not, you know, we wanted to bring indigenous people with us, but it just didn't quite work out this time. So we have a children's home out there, but near that home is where Crystal mentioned about something happened to Hannah. That happened there. It's going to be hard to be in that area, especially for me. Being in my dad, you know, heart, because God is good. God is good. So we're praying for that to go well, and pray for provision and support for us. We're, you know, in intertribal life, it takes provision from the Lord to help do what we do. And there's a lot of projects going on right now. We've got new devotionals coming up, and we're just seeking the Lord in it. So we're just praising
the
Lord.
Thank you for your time.
So I just want to say thank you for your time. Thank you, Crystal.
Yeah, I love you.
Thank you, Alan. God bless. Thank you. Thanks, guys. Thanks for, I know we went over a bit, but thank you for that.